Continuing our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, that is on page 1063. So there's a pew Bible there. We'd love for you to read along with us. Not a long passage, but we're Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I'll give you a moment if you want to go there. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Oh God, please add a blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Do you remember what it was like to prepare for a test? Some of that may be a long time ago, right? It may have been in high school, or maybe it was in college or graduate school, or maybe you're preparing for a career. You're trying to get to the next level in career, and you have to take a certification test. You remember the feelings that goes into preparing for a test? You read and you read and you read, right? And then you review and you review and you review. And then you try to summarize, right, what you've read and what you've reviewed, and you summarize it. And sometimes you'll quiz yourself even, right? Or you'll get someone else to, I used to be so excited when my kids would ask me to help them. Now I'm like, please just do it yourself, right? Get someone to quiz you, right? You just want to master the material. You might even discuss it and get a study group, right, with other people, right? You want to, it's this feeling of like trying to stuff your brain, right? You're trying to expand and stuff in there as much as you can the formulas, right, that you need to know. The dates that you might need to know. Names and places are plots in a story, right? It was particularly challenging for me to remember literature. Just, like classics, stories and classics, remember the plots, like The Kill a Mockingbird or Moby Dick, but I remember the day I discovered a great resource. Anyone heard of Cliff Notes before? Cliff Notes? It's actually, I didn't say it correctly, it's called Cliff's Notes. It's actually started by a man, his first name, Cliff. And it developed into this multi-multi-million-dollar resource. And you can buy Cliff's Notes today on about anything. There's little, it's all digitized now on a website, but you can still buy the books. They're yellow, black on it, and Cliff's Notes. It was a great day when we discovered, in fact, I hadn't used them in so long that I had to look them up on the website. And Cliff's Notes website page says, "Its study guides are written by real teachers and professors. So no matter what you're studying, Cliff's Notes can ease your homework headaches and help you score high on the exam." That's awesome. That's awesome. Most people use Cliff Notes in a company. Well, they might read a chapter of the text and then go read a chapter of Cliff Notes. So they'll read the whole book that they're trying to get master first and then go back and read Cliff Notes. Anyway, Cliff Notes has been around for a while. How many of you guys have used it? Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about. The last 2 weeks that we've been looking in the Gospel of Mark, we've been introduced to Jesus by Mark. This week, we get a sense of, well, we saw the last 2 weeks that the man that, that Mark has introduced us to is this substitute. He's been baptized among the sinners. Why would someone do that unless he's identifying? He's going to represent sinners. He's been sent out into the wilderness as a sinner to kind of go through a trial as a sinner and be tested and confronted. Say, Mark is introducing us to Jesus as this one who's representing his people. He's still kind of in the beginning of his gospel, and now we kind of get what I would call the cliff notes of his ministry. We get a summary of his ministry. We actually get a summary, a cliff notes of his message and his method. We get the cliff notes of his message. What we see today is actually what he said, a summary, a cliff notes, wherever he went. Wherever he went. And wherever he went for 2.5 years, he did something. He had a method. He was always working on one particular method. And we're going to see that today. We get the cliff notes of his message and his method. Now, do you think if something as important as a book of the Bible, something as important as the Gospel of Mark, that Mark wrote, do you think if he's given us a summary, a cliff notes, if you will, of both his message and his method, do you think it's important that we know that? Do you think it's important that we actually believe this core message? Do you think it's important that we're actually trying to imitate this core method? Oh, I hope you say yes. I hope you think yes. In fact, if we are going to make any progress as a church, as a Christian, in becoming who God would want us to be, we need to know and believe this message. And we need to be about this method. So let's jump in. We see here first in verses 14 and 15 that his message, one way to think about it, his message is radical faith. His message is a radical faith. John the Baptist has died. It's almost as if Jesus says, oh, it's my time. John's dead, now it's my time. And you see him jumping onto the scene. He says that Jesus became proclaiming the gospel of God. We've understood that the gospel means good news. What was this good news? Jesus says it's the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. What is this good news? It really comes in three parts. It comes in three parts. First, the time is fulfilled. Jesus says that the time is fulfilled. It's now. It's come to fruition. Israel and the world have been waiting for something to happen. Waiting for God to act in the world. The time is fulfilled. Time is at hand. Whatever time had been pre-scheduled, it's expired. Usually once a weekend in the Richard household, Dad makes pizza, homemade pizza. It's really good. We have meat lover's pizza. Sorry for all you vegetarians. We make meat lover pizza. We make two pies. Because we have a lot of boys in the house, right? And we make these pies and I stick them in the oven. And it's down to a science now. 6 minutes per side. I go run it for 6 minutes. I take it out and I take the one on the bottom and I put it on the top. The one on the top, I put it on the bottom. 6 minutes again. That house starts to fill with that aroma of homemade pizza, and everyone's excited, Dad's excited, and I'm watching it. But when that timer hits done, we all know what? It's time to eat. It's time to cut that up and get going on that homemade pizza. The time is fulfilled for Jesus. God had a lot in the oven for a long time. He had been cooking up a lot to bring about salvation, to reverse the curse, to bring glory back into his world. and time was up. And Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled. What God has been cooking for so long, it's coming out. It's coming out in me. It's coming out. What does he also says? The kingdom of God is at hand. Not only the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. This phrase, kingdom of God. What is going on? What is possibly going on with this? Well, as you, if you read your Bible, you actually know that the world began with a kingdom. God on his throne, creating a world and creating image bearers. Those image bearers were to populate the world and to spread his glory, his dominion, his reign, his kingdom throughout the world and develop it and nurture it and grow it and spread it. But what happened? The fall. The first image bearers rejected God and turned from God and fell. And this kingdom suffered a loss in glory, yet in his providence he chose a people. He chose a people to through whom the salvation would come. God would act again to establish his kingdom. And in fact, we see kings being established in the line of David and Israel. And there's a moment, there's years of great glory. And they had a calling that the whole world would know what it would look like to live under the reign and rule of this sovereign God, the heavenly God. But they failed, didn't they? Failed miserably. But God had promised that there would be one, there would be a king, there would be someone to bring a reversal of the curse that came there in the garden. Someone that would bring God's salvation, someone that bring wholeness, that put the world aright again. And the prophets had announced that it would be the Messiah, that would be a king, a kingly Messiah. And Jesus is saying, what? The time is now. God is acting now in me to bring salvation, to reverse the curse, to get the world back to what it should be. He's doing it through me. If your car really needs a very complicated repair and costly repair, and you have the most trusted and knowledgeable, skilled mechanic show up at your house, what do you say? The kingdom of cars is at hand, right? Yes? The most trusted, accomplished, experienced mechanic show up. The kingdom of cars is here. If your meal is going south and your recipe is just not coming together, and you just can't make your dish taste the way it should, and you have the most trusted and knowledgeable, skilled chef show up at your house, what do you say? The kingdom of food is here, right? If the world and mankind are broken at their core and life is just not as it should be, and all creation stands under the curse, and Jesus comes on the scene, comes in your neighborhood, you say what? The kingdom of God is at hand. This is Jesus' message. And yet he adds this third component. What? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, this is, we have to remember that the gospel, this message, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand in me, Jesus, comes to who? Whom? Get my grammar right. Comes to whom first? People that are far from God? People that don't know anything about God? People that don't know the Bible? No. It comes to religious people. It comes to people that know the Bible well. It comes to people that go to the synagogue regularly, right? It comes to people who actually, they walk for days and take their lamb once a year down to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice and worship God, to give a prize lamb. They walk days to worship God. Some have suffered even for their faith. It came to people first who were probably in some senses were more religious than you ever could imagine yourself being. It came to people that actually probably knew the Bible. Do you think about this? Most 21st century Christians know this part of the Bible. They knew all this part. And they knew it well. Called the Old Testament. They knew it well. They probably knew the Bible better than you. And he's calling them to repent and to believe. What could this mean? God's people longed for God's glory and the world that was broken to be fixed, the world to be put right, that God would be worshipped. And yet, just like us, we tend to look to the wrong places. We tend to put our hope in the wrong things. It could have likely meant, we see activity of this in the New Testament and other ways, that they had hoped for a political solution. They had hoped that life and the world and the work of God would come through a political solution. Now, is there anything wrong with our civic duties? No, not at all. Politics are very important. And we're supposed to serve in the highest places as followers of Christ. But where does ultimately the solution come from? They could have been looking for a moral solution. The life, the world, God's salvation doesn't come through everyone just doing the right thing. In other words, there's the solution is not just a moral solution. Is there something wrong with morals, Jamie? No. Something wrong with doing the right thing? No, not at all. But ultimately, Jesus is saying, God's not going to put the world right simply through a political solution or a moral solution. He's going to put it to right through me. The kingdom of God is at hand. He is saying that while he is coming out, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to no other forms of salvation. Turn no elsewhere for an ultimate form of salvation. It is in me. It is in me. Practically, this really means a number of things for us. For our own, maybe our own marriage. We need counseling. We need prayer. We need to read books. We need to have conversations. But where ultimately do we say that we would seek healing and wholeness? At the feet of Jesus. Where ultimately with my struggle with pornography or overspending or overeating or whatever my passion that's gone awry, we ultimately say, Jesus, at your feet, the kingdom of God must come. That's what we pray in the Great Commandments. Or not, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come in me. For my church, we ultimately look to the one who brings the kingdom to renew, to send, to grow, to fulfill our mission at the feet of Jesus. His message was quite simple, but very radical. What you ultimately long for, O church, what you ultimately long for, what you ultimately need is bound up in me. What you ultimately need is bound up in me. So Jesus had a radical message, but he also had a radical method. Jesus had a radical method. Let's look at the Cliff Notes version of the method that he used. Jesus calls his disciples. We get this right after this Cliff Notes version of his message. We get the Cliff Notes version of his method he's going to use for the next 2.5 to 3 years. It is astounding. He calls people to follow him. Jesus is going about his preaching ministry in Galilee, and he walks by a lake, and he sees some fishermen. And he calls them, come and follow me. Now, what are some common traits of the four people that he calls in this passage? What are they? Well, one, here's one. They're all brothers. They're all brothers, aren't they? Right? Simon and Andrew. The one set of brothers is James and John, the other set of brothers. What's something else that's very similar? They're all fishermen. That's right. They're all fishermen. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. This is actually far more than just a convenient turn of phrase for Jesus. Do you know why? In the Old Testament, that book that the first people of God knew really well, do you know who identifies as being a fisherman? The Lord. The Lord. And it's often in the context of judgment. Of judgment. As it would be someone who, like Jesus, is bringing the kingdom. There's a message, there's a response. When someone doesn't believe, Jesus, in fact, himself said, they stand under what? Under judgment. And so to be part of his method, to be a fisher of men, is to invite people to follow him, but those that don't stand under judgment. What else is similar? Well, they all do what? Immediately follow him. I mean, if you read ahead in the Gospel of Mark, you kind of get annoyed. You know why? The word immediate is like one of Mark's favorite words. He ties together his whole gospel with this word immediate. He wants this power, this sense of urgency, this sense of that people are responding to Jesus, people are following Jesus, and people are believing him, and they're repenting and they're turning. Immediately, these disciples would leave. Jesus is going about his... Imagine this. Jesus is wanting to reverse the curse of the fall. He's wanting to establish God's salvation in the world. He's wanting to bring healing. He's wanting to put the world right. What is his method? To call people to follow him. To create disciples. To make disciples. He doesn't wave a wand. You know, he doesn't do a chant. He calls people to follow him. He invites them to follow him. And then in following him, he reveals his identity, who he is and what his agenda is. They learn of him and they trust him. And then he does what? Go. Now I'm going to send you back out to do the same. You go invite others to follow Jesus. Me. You go and help other people learn about me and my identity. And then guess what? Turn them out too to do the same. Turn them out to do the same. Mark, in fact, will end his book with these words. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to whole creation. Jesus says this to his disciples. Go now and do likewise what I have done. If you look at the New Testament, it doesn't stop there. 2 Timothy 2:2. You wouldn't think you'd find this stuff in some of Paul's epistles, but it's right there in our faces. 2 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul says to one of his church planting apprentices, one of his upstarts, one of his under his care, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's like this chain. What we have come to follow Jesus, what we have come to learn about Jesus, we invite others that invite others. We help others learn about Jesus that help others learn about Jesus that help others learn about Jesus. Jesus' method is radical because it's called multiplication. It's not a mass rally. He invites 12 to follow him that then would make another 12. That would make another 12. Make another 12. It's called discipleship by multiplication. This doesn't mean necessarily, if we think about implications for us, that you need to leave your job, Doral. Like the fisherman. You imagine how the dad felt, Zebedee? What? You're my boys? This is our family business? You're up and leaving? It may not necessarily be that for you. But what it does, we do really need to stop and ask, though, don't we? Whom are we inviting to follow Jesus? Who in our lives, who in our circles are we praying for, having a conversation with, seeking to invite to follow Jesus? Who are we helping to learn about Jesus? Who are we helping they would learn about Jesus? And who are we sending out? Who are we returning to the fold to do the same? Think about that as a ministry too, for a church. How much time is spent, how much activity, how many dollars are spent to inviting others to follow Jesus, right? How much time and energy and devotion and is spent to helping others that don't know about Jesus? How much time is spent, intentionality of returning people to do the same. Jamie, you hit on this all the time. That's scary for me. We even have a course about learning to share the gospel even going on now. I'm afraid to try. I don't know what it takes. I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not good at that. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Stop and think about what Gospel Mark is saying, what his stories show. I think Mark would say, stop being afraid because it's Jesus after all that you're following. Right? It's Jesus you're following. Stop being afraid. Don't let weak faith keep you from doing this and being about my purpose. I don't have enough faith to trust you. It's Jesus you're following after all, yes? It's Jesus. I don't have the resources. I don't have the knowledge. Mark would say, it's Jesus you're following. It's Jesus you're following. You know what? It's just not what we've done around here or wherever. It's not part of our tradition. It's Jesus you're following. If you want to be a part of God's reversing the curse and bringing salvation to the world, we have to turn to this radical message that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus. There is no other ultimate place of seeking healing, of seeking salvation, of putting the world aright. And if we want to be part of God's work in putting the world back, reversing the curse, we've got to join His method. We've got to be about His method. Following Him. Inviting others to follow Him. Learning about Him and helping others learn about Him. This is Mark's gospel. You'll see his method worked out now the rest of the book. Every place, discipleship, making disciples. Everywhere he goes, preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand in him. He is at the center of it all. And I pray this morning that he is for us and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Oh, Father, you're unbelievable that you, this is the plan that you executed and that you went through with. That you would actually entrust this message, entrust this method to those that follow you. Oh, Lord, would you give us the courage and the wisdom? Would you impassion us and help us to know what a trust this fact is. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.